Well, it's good to have all these young people with us, and all these good song leaders. We were once little kids, looking around at everybody else, observing, watching, wondering, taking it all in. And now look at us. And now they... And now they're coming along after us. It's an amazing thing. I tell you, I say it all the time, but I mean it. Life is just something. Life is just something. It's something else. It's a good experience. It's a good, if you listen to what God is saying about it, I can see how people get very disheartened. I can understand that. Troubled and despondent. I can understand that. And even with the promises of God, if you're not careful, you can almost get there on certain days. But understanding the direction, taking the instruction like He gave it, life is just such a wonderful experience. It's just joyful and it's just great. Boy, and that lunch was wonderful. It's the holiday season, of course, but my, that was fine. Appreciate everyone. I began a sermon last Sunday that I didn't finish, and I'm going to try to finish it this afternoon. I'll try not to dally. But the sermon was entitled, When the Wind Blew. And we discussed 6 points last Sunday. When the wind blew, a man came alive. When the wind blew, the waters dried up. When the wind blew, a sea was parted. When the wind blew, quails were provided. And when the wind blew, the chaff was driven away. And when the wind blew, it proceeded from God's treasuries. I want to begin with point 7. And this comes from Hosea 8 and verse 7 in your Old Testament. One of the minor prophets near the end of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. In Hosea 8 and verse 7, the prophet Hosea says, speaking of Israel, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no standing corn, the blade shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up." It's kind of like a Haggai, first few verses of Haggai. But at any rate, he's talking about the sinfulness of Israel, God's people. In fact, when you get down to verse 14, he says, "For Israel hath forgotten his Maker." And he talks about idolatry. They've left their authorized worship. They've let the nations around them affect them, take them away from their Bible authority. And so he says now, they've sown the wind, but they don't understand what they're facing. So the 7th point in the outline is, when the wind blew, it indicated something stronger to follow. Sometimes people, they disparage the concept of punishment, divine punishment, hell. I remember being at a memorial service here in Sheffield a few years ago, and it was a nice little poem written about soldiers, Memorial Day, that's what it was. And it was a fine little poem, all in all, but there was one part in there, you know, that the soldiers, they've already been to hell. No, they haven't. As bad as their circumstances were, as difficult to go through, and in the aftermath of which to live, they've not seen hell yet. But people sometimes downplay the significance of hell. But the Bible, and I've thought about it, I've wondered about it, I know it's not literal fire and a literal whipping and a literal lake and literal worms eating on you, and all of that, but those images are in place for a reason. And they are to say that this is the worst thing that can happen to the human spirit. Being abandoned by God forever. That's your destiny. That's your situation. And there's no hope. One thing that sees a man through a lot of difficulties in this life is hope. Surely relief is on the way. But in hell, you know, this is it forever and ever. And you have to exist like that. And it wasn't because God wanted to put you there. It's because in spite of God's concern to keep you from going there, you went anyway. That's the deal. You went anyway. You went against His offers, His proffers of grace and mercy, all that He did, and His providential care to help you get to the truth if you wanted the truth, but you didn't want the truth. Well, you sow what you reap. Galatians 6:8, he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. So when you sow the wind, you need to think about the future. Think about what's going to happen in the future. And the sowing of the wind should indicate to you there's something a lot stronger than the wind coming. And the Bible calls it the whirlwind. The whirlwind. Number 8. When the wind blew, it caused a tempest. In the book of Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 4, God prepared a great wind. There are two things that are called great in that book, as far as I can remember. God made a great wind, and then He made a great fish. He prepared a great wind, and He prepared a great fish. And by means of the wind, of course, that boat was tossed hither and thither, and finally Jonah was cast over, and this great fish that the Lord had made then swallowed him. And so he was in the belly of the whale, or the fish, 3 days and three nights, Matthew 12. And even as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You have to check McGarvey to see how the expression 3 days and nights is used with the Hebrew mentality. It's not technical like English. But at any rate, it's a comparison made, and you've got a type and an antitype. And you had this great wind that created this storm and this tempest at sea. And then Jonah is cast over and he goes into the belly of this fish from which God finally delivers him. And then he goes on his assignment to preach. Now, counter to that, years later, I guess you could say it like this, that Jesus Christ Himself was caught up in a great storm. I guess you could say that. In fact, you know, our preachers used to, restoration preachers, sometimes would talk about the storm of life. The storm of life. And sometimes that's the way it feels like. It feels like I'm just going through a great turbulence. There's something chaotic. It's not serene. It's not peaceful. It's not quiet, tranquil. It's a storm. Well, I guess I could say there's a sense in which Jesus Christ was caught up in the storm before He ever, in Matthew chapter 12, as related, as predicted, would be caught up in the heart of the earth 3 days following His crucifixion. That's quite a storm that landed Him at the cemetery following His crucifixion. Quite a storm. Sometimes I know that in life we have a lot of sorrow. A lot of sorrow. We all have to face it. I was talking to Carrie just a couple of days ago about her situation, her mother and daddy, and you know, I think she was telling some of y'all that her father cried all the time, and you know, her mother's resigned to it, her mother's ready to go, and that's the way it should be. When it comes time, and man alive, we've got the promises of God, we live according to what He said, we've got hope, and I'm tired of all of this. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of the pain, the agony. I'm ready for something far better. But it's so, so, so very sad for everybody else. It always is. It's always going to be. It's intended to be like that. And you think about this storm. But on the other side, for the righteous, there is peace. And then number 9, when the wind blew, Matthew 11:7, it shook the vegetation. It shook the vegetation. What did you go out to see in the wilderness, Jesus once asked? Did you go out to see a reed shaking in the wind? Well, he said, that's not John. He was comparing John to other situations. What do you think you saw when you saw John? Did you see something weak and trembly? Did you see something that was just, you know, just couldn't take it? What about this clothing? You know, how was he clothed? Well, you know, now, those that have on the finery, they're in king's houses. John wasn't dressed like that. He was a different sort of individual, and Jesus said he was more than a prophet. He was a prophet, But he gave him a classification above all the others, because he was given the assignment of actually introducing Jesus Christ to Israel. The other prophets talked about him coming. They predicted it down the stream of time. But it had been 400 years before the last one of those wrote and talked. And here comes John, more than a prophet. And when the wind blew, the vegetation, you know, it gave. But he said that wasn't John. There was no give to John. There was no hesitancy about John, indeterminacy about John. John was solid. John was a rock. John was dependable. And because he was that way, he died the way he did. In faith, persecuted to death. His head was cut off. And we still think about it. And we try to grow stronger because of it, because he was like that. But when the wind blew, a lot of things vacillated. A lot of things gave in to it. John did not. John remained strong. Matthew 11 and verse 7. Number 10, when the wind blew, it caused fear. Matthew 14, 30. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. And the apostles, some of them are out in this boat crossing Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and this wind gets up and causes a tempest, and they are afraid. Have you ever been afraid? When I was a kid, I was scared. Been scared. Maybe sometimes in the dark. Even as an adult, if you get lightning strikes nearby and that crash, my goodness, I kind of come to in bed, don't you? Maybe kind of wake up, startled or whatever. Kind of like that bomb yesterday going off out there at Seth Sauter's place. But a wind can cause fear. Some of you have been in tornadoes. That causes fear. Great wind causing fear. Imagine that. When the wind blew, fear was caused in my heart. Well, when the wind blows in life, I still want to understand my sense of safety, my sense of security. John 10, nobody is strong enough to take you out of the Father's hand. Nobody is strong enough to take you out of my hand. That's what Jesus said. If you leave my hand, it's not because somebody was stronger than I am or stronger than the Father is. You left for some other reason. That's the way you got snatched. But it had nothing to do with our power. We were quite able to secure you. Did you want the security? Did you do what we said to stay with the security? Did you stay in the house as we told you to stay in the house? Did you do what we said? Nobody's strong enough. The devil is not strong enough to take you out. Number 11, when the wind blew, a house fell down. This is as Jesus explains it in the last part of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, 24 through 27. The wise man built a house on rock, and the foolish man built his house on sand. And then this wind starts blowing. And the thing about it was that wise man had so constructed his house on that solid foundation that the house just stood there. But on the other hand, the foolish man did not do the wise thing and constructed the superstructure on a foundation of sand. And when the wind blew, the storm came, the house fell down. And in that illustration, the houses represent two kinds of people. The people that build their lives, themselves, they place themselves on the rock which is Christ. Or they place themselves on the only alternative there is to that. And that's sand, something that will not last and take the stress of the storm. A house fell down. Number 12, when the wind blew, a man became a Christian. But you couldn't see the empirical way that it happened. Now think about that. Now we're going to have to go to John 3 for that. A man became... Now remember our first point last Sunday whenever this sermon was started? The very first point was when the wind blew, a man became alive. And I told you at that time that that point was the last point that I thought about when I was drawing up the outline. The last point that I thought about really was the first point of the sermon. But I had never just really thought about the idea of God breathing into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, thinking about that as a wind. A wind, it was a slight breeze. But I said when you come to the New Testament and you look up the word pneuma, the first, and that's the word that's usually translated spirit, for your spirit or spirit when it's Holy Spirit, the first definition of that word is wind. Wind. So he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living, breathing thing. But when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he says, you've got to be born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter again a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now notice, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born anew, or from heaven. Notice, the wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the voice thereof, but knowest not whence it comes, and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Amazing. It's invisible, he says. It's just like Luke chapter 17, when he says, you don't say, here's the kingdom, there's the kingdom. He says, lo, the kingdom of God is within you, within me. I don't see me. That's right. And on the day that you became a Christian, you know, you could see the water. You could see the man lowering you, your body into the water. You could see your body, but you couldn't see your spirit. And you couldn't see the coming of the Spirit. When the Spirit joined Himself to your spirit, when the Spirit engulfed you for that baptism of Spirit and then moved into your heart for the indwelling, you couldn't see that. But it was sort of like, in a way, when the wind was blown into Adam's nostrils, but you couldn't see that. And I could hear it. You could see the effect of it or whatever, the result of it, but you couldn't see that. And over here, you can't become a Christian without being born of Spirit. And you don't see that. You can't see that. It will always be an invisible thing. The kingdom, in that sense, will always be an invisibility. Just as these other realities, God, myself, and angels, the most real things, these things are invisible. Well, and then, now these last three points, and I'll make them quite quickly, and the wind's not really blowing, but it's like that. The Scripture says, when the wind blew, a new kingdom came. Acts 2, 1 through 4. There was a sound, Luke records, the sound is of the rushing of a mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues, parting asunder like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The 120 spoke, as indicating the fact that the Spirit had come. Then they stopped. Then the 12 spoke. And that's what the audience saw when they came together. When the wind pulled them together, they saw 12 men. How here we these 12 Galileans speaking in the languages wherein we were born. And there were just 12 of them doing it. And then the 11 stop, and then Peter preaches. And that's what you have in the sermon in Acts 2. Peter stood up with the 11 and said, they all spoke, then the 12 spoke, and then Peter spoke, and it sounded like when the Holy Spirit came, it sounded like the rushing of a mighty wind. That was the empirical evidence of the fact that the kingdom had come. They had entered the kingdom. But then, Ephesians 4, 1 through 14, verse 14, if any more cats come around here, don't pick them up, don't pet them, shoot them. I'm telling you, he's beating this thing. I guess he hears us in here. On the day that the wind blew, new doctrines arrived. Ephesians 4:14. Miraculous gifts were placed in the early church to stabilize the congregations, lest they be tossed to and fro. Now watch it. With every wind of doctrine. As the doctrines blew through the area and came into the area where the churches were, there were gifts, miraculous gifts in place so that the congregations remained strong and stable and did not fall into the error that the new doctrines were bringing them. God took care of the first century congregations. But so with the arrival of the church during that era, we have the arrival also of false doctrines coming along as temptations to brethren. And then finally, according to James 1 and verse 6, when the wind blew, faithless Christians were driven. And that's the chapter where James is telling us you've got to have faith when you pray. We talked about that Wednesday night, a time or two ago. Conditional faith, unconditional faith, how that kind of thing works. But James says if you're praying and you don't have any faith, you're like the surge of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Faithless Christians. When the wind blew, people who didn't have much faith, they gave up hope, gave up Christ, gave up the gospel, gave up the church. They absorbed an alternative, something that they thought would maybe take the place of that or do better than that. But I guarantee you there's not anything in this life like that. There's not anything that's as good as or that can rightly take the place of the gospel. It just doesn't work that way. But when the wind blew, faithless Christians were driven. If you're here this afternoon and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, this is a good time to come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and have gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand. While we sing, won't you come?